Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson.
And I'm Luann Crane, and Dr. Dobson, we have the privilege of welcoming a new friend to our Family Talk studios today.
We sure do, and I'm excited about that, Luann and Ryan. Shirley and I boarded the plane for Dallas. That's in Texas.
Yes, sir.
that was back on July the 27th of this year. And we went there for one purpose. We flew in the morning and we flew back that night. And the purpose specifically was to get acquainted with the person, the woman who is our guest today. Hmm. And this program today grew out of that meeting. I'm talking about June Hunt, and millions of our listeners will know about June Hunt because she has made an enormous contribution to the lives of so many families and so many people. And so we spent that day together getting acquainted, and I can't tell you how impressed that Shirley and I were that day by many things, June. It was, first of all, welcome to our program.
Thank you. I love being here.
You remember that day.
Oh, and, well, do I.
You have an absolute compendium of information related to the kinds of issues that people deal with, the books that you've written, the manuals, the programs. You've got these notebooks that you take with you into the studio. And I'm reluctant to go into great detail because most of our listeners will know you, but you have a program called Hope in the Night.
Yes.
And you have a daytime program called Hope for the Heart. And the focus is on hope. And we're going to be talking about that today. But first of all, I would like you to talk a little bit about your childhood, because you went through some pretty tough things that geared you, that prepared you for the work that you're doing today and trying to help people who are going through similar things. Your family was hardly conventional, was it?
That's safe to say. It was not conventional. And, you know, when you're a kid growing up, to talk about it, to have to even find words, I didn't have words. In truth, my immediate family, with my mom and my three siblings and me, we were actually a family off on the side. And my dad was married to someone else. And you know, there were six children from that marriage, and yet, you know, when you're growing up, how do you verbalize that when you really don't know what to say? Plus, you don't want people to know.
Yeah.
And initially, you know, kids don't know what's normal, so that was my normal. And then I looked around later and realized my normal wasn't normal. And
Do I remember you saying that at one time your dad had three families?
Yes, when I was around 18 or 19, a man that I'd seen a number of times, he came in and said, "Now you know, we are related. You're my half sister." And I said, "No, I wasn't aware of that." And he then explained his family of four siblings. So I found out, okay, there's the first six, and then there's the second four, and then there's the four of us. And but see, by that time, my dad had married my mom, and there was question about, well, supposedly there'd been a marriage ceremony for the second marriage. And so one day I confronted my dad, and he said, "I'm not a Christian. I don't have to go by Christian ethics." And so he just saw himself as being able to do whatever he wanted to do, and that was the way it was.
June, did you have a lot of conflict with him? Were you close to him despite the fact that he had more than one family? What was your relationship?
Well, the difficulty was he was not a nurturer. He was not an affirmer. I don't remember one time him ever saying, you know, "I love you." He wasn't the kind of person where I would climb up in his lap. Maybe the best way to describe it so you'll really understand is after they were married, my mother and my father. There were changes, but everything was very austere. We couldn't talk at the dining room table.
You couldn't talk as a family?
Only if it was of interest to everyone. But the problem was anything that we would have to say would not be of interest to him. Mm. And so that was made clear. Now, at times I would direct something to him. I'd say, Dad, da-da-da-da-da-da. But my purpose was to say something to somebody else. And he'd look at me and kind of, and then just go on with something else. And so I was determined one day. I thought, I'm going to be friendly. When he comes home, I am going to say, Dad, how was your day? And I was going to be so positive. And I remember it was always him walking in a particular side door. He walked in down that hall, and there I was. And I said, Hi, Dad, how was your day? Smiling as big as I could. And he said, What a stupid question. Don't ever ask me that question again. That's the stupidest question I've ever heard. Well, I felt like I was an egg that had been splattered up against the wall and just running and oozing down. So it was very difficult to be able to figure out how to engage with him, even though, I learned eventually. There was a point at which I went to my mother. Now, my mom by this time had really had a changed life. There were people who were biblical, loving Christians who had come alongside her, and they were pouring into her, and they were feeding her the Word of God. She was learning to have a biblical basis for her life, and she was growing, and I could see it. One day, Dad had been very harsh and toward her, and I came to her with gritted teeth. I said, How can you be so nice to him? And she said, Oh, honey, he doesn't know the Lord. If only he knew the Lord, he wouldn't be that way. Mm. Wow. Mm. What a paradigm shift that was for me. She was not focusing on his faults. She was focusing on his need. His need was to have a changed life through Christ. If he knew Jesus Christ personally as his Lord and Savior, truly giving him control of his life, he would have to change, because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. What that taught me was, June, where is your focus? Are you focusing on the fault? Are you trying to be a fruit inspector? Well, there are a lot of Christians who are fruit inspectors, and they are critical. They have a critical spirit. And it dawned on me, no, what I'd done, I wanted to see him through a black filter. Photographers have a black filter. They can put on a daytime scene, and it looks dark, and yet it can be very attractive with photography. Well, I saw him with a black filter. I didn't want to see anything light about him. I wanted to see him make mistakes. Because somebody needed to, I thought, show him how wrong he was, because he never admitted that he was wrong about anything, even when he was wrong, and it was evident he wouldn't admit it. And so I thought, there's a scripture one time that just pierced my heart. It said, do not rejoice when your enemy meets trouble. Let there be no gladness in his fall.
Wow.
I was awful to read that, because, see, I would be glad every time he would be found wrong.
Did he hurt you a lot in those years?
I did feel hurt. But my focus was to be my mom's protector. That's what I saw my role as being. So in a way, I had a role reversal, and I had a defense fund in case he would institutionalize my mother, because he would say, your mother's mentally ill. And that means he saw tears as a sign of mental illness. And that's what he said. Tears are a sign of mental illness. One time he saw me have tears, and he told me I was mentally ill. So immediately, I never had tears with him. In fact, I shut off for about 30-some-odd years of having tears. That's not healthy. It's not true. Jesus wept, the most one of the most famous scriptures, you know. But the thing is, I was afraid that when he would say mother was mentally ill, maybe she had tears that day. And probably over his infidelity, because there was a lifestyle of infidelity. And so I had this little defense fund in case he would try to do that. I thought somebody's got to – I was afraid of what money could buy. And so a lot of it is that. And then there was only one time that I did confront him, and that went horribly bad.
When did you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ out of that kind of conflict and difficulty?
I was a junior in high school, and I saw some people who had what I call the real thing. I didn't know what it was. I knew they were Christians. I had been raised in a church, but there was no Bible. I mean, I didn't know how to, no one carried a Bible at this church. And it was more like do good sermons, civic sermons. In my opinion, that's the way it was. I never heard about a changed life through Christ. I never heard about salvation. And so now I'm around these authentic Christians, and clearly there was something different. So I thought, these people, these are kids who know the Bible. And they would sit by me and turn in my Bible to help me figure out where to go and, you know, just help me. And so I thought, they have information that I need. They know things that I need to know. I want what they have. But then they kept saying that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. And I had never heard that. And first I thought, well, no, it's a religion. What do you mean it's not a religion? And I didn't get it. But I kept watching and watching, and there was consistency. And so bottom line, it was the testimony, watching authentic Christians live a life of faith, authentic faith, love, being loving, not legalistic. I saw something, and what I discovered is it wasn't information they had. It was transformation. They had been transformed by Christ. And so I later had a decision to make, but I was very logical, and I wasn't sure that's what I needed.
But you did become a deeply committed Christian.
Well,
fairly early, right?
You know, I went to someone who was a Bible teacher. I'd never heard the Bible taught in power. And so here's a teacher communicating, and I thought, well, where have I been? Why haven't I heard all this? And so I went to this teacher, and I said, how do I know if I'm a Christian? I think I am. And she wisely said, June, I can't know your heart like God does. But if you were not a Christian, would you be willing to do whatever God would lead you to do to become a Christian? Silence. I thought, what would that mean? What would that look like? And I thought, but what if it doesn't work? Because now by this time, I had seen people. I'd seen people walk down an aisle something about being saved. I thought, but why do I need to be saved? I'm not a wino in the gutter. That was my first thought. I remember it exactly. And then I thought, I'm not drowning in an ocean. Why do I need to be saved? But if what I'm seeing in these other people is true, I could miss out on what would give me whatever they have. I thought, but what if it doesn't work? So I was going back and forth. It's amazing what the mind can do in seconds. And I'm analytical. And so I was weighing the pros and cons. And then I thought, you know, I don't want to be cocky, because they were showing me scriptures. And I thought, okay, if that's what God wants, I will try it. But you talk about faith. I mean, I know there's supposed to be a mustard seed, but I've only had maybe a quarter of a mustard seed. I mean, I didn't understand faith. All I knew is I think I'm supposed to do this. And if God does anything, then he does it. So I did pray a prayer that basically said, God, I want you in my life. I'm asking you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior, to do whatever it is you want to do. I remember that part. To do whatever you want to do in my life. And really, that's about all I prayed, is asking Christ to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior, giving him control of my life. And to be very candid, I just went on. I wondered if I would have tears. There were not tears. I didn't see any burning bush or anything like that. But I began to really grow. And a year later, some people saw me when I was a senior that had not seen me in all that time. And they said, what's happened to you? I had no idea what they were talking about. What do you mean? You're different. What's? And then another group at that same place said, why are you different? I didn't even know what they were talking about. I went to bed that night and I said, what are they saying? What is this that they are saying? And what's happened? Well, I became a Christian. I began to live for Sundays. Can't wait to find out what the Bible actually says. I thought maybe it has something to do with that decision I made a year ago. I did have a changed life through Christ, and I know it.
And you never looked back?
No. Oh, my goodness. I had now an anchor that would hold me secure.
Now, let's fast forward to the work that you're doing now. First of all, how long have you been on the radio?
26 years. Mm-hmm. For Hope for the Heart.
Counseling people and dealing with people. You are a counselor. And that is one of the responsibilities that you have on your program. But
let me clarify. I did not plan to be a counselor. I taught the Bible, but I always loved the practical part. So I would always go in teaching. I would teach through a book of the Bible, and I would put in the practical application. And then one day somebody said, you need to be on radio. You know, this is what you need to do so many people can hear how to live life practically. And so I didn't start out as a quote-unquote counselor. Somehow counselors come to us because we have biblical counseling keys. I taught some courses in counseling, just a few, and yet I did not have a counseling education. I went on and got the master's in counseling because I was already teaching in multiple places in counseling. And they said, you really need to get a degree in this because your materials all are steeped with practical application. This is what you do about various problems. But I don't want to misrepresent that I started out as a counselor because I didn't.
I wonder if it would be accurate for me to say that I see you as a Titus 2 woman, as a godly woman who teaches many people of many ages, but especially those who have not yet come into full maturity, and certainly in their faith. Mm-hmm. And you're pointing them to the Word. Mm-hmm. Would that be an accurate statement?
Yes, I will just say that, you know, we have men and women. It's not just women teaching women, but I didn't plan what we're doing, and all I know is we've got both genders, and we're kind of a two-prong ministry where it's here to help you with like 100 biblical counseling keys on 100 topics, and to help you help others.
How many books have you written?
Maybe trade books, like 10. This time.
But I talked about it being a compendium of information.
That would be 100 of the biblical counseling keys. Yeah, those are topical definitions, characteristics, causes, and solutions, all with 10 scripture memory cards. We strongly believe that we need to equip people to live out, not just talk about a principle, but how do you get that principle to work in your life? Mm-hmm. So that if you're talking about hope or you're talking about anger, don't just tell somebody, well, just stop being angry. How? And what is the cause of anger? The cause of anger, there are four causes: hurt, injustice, fear, and frustration. So you can define it and you can describe it, definitions, characteristics, but get to the cause. It may be that you have to deal with that cause of what's causing that anger, because anger is just a secondary response to one of four causes. Mm. And then you move to the solutions. Now what are you going to do with it? And how do you release it?
Mm. Doctor, I can see why you wanted to start out with hearing Ms. Hunt's background, because it is truly a testimony to the power of the gospel to see this changed life and how your words and your wisdom are reaching through those microphones to help people, given the humble circumstances with which your life began. I mean, we're talking to people right now who feel like, mm-hmm. I'm only 18. My life's already messed up.
Yeah.
I have a life very similar to what you said. My family is dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. I don't know who my dad is.
Right.
What can the Lord do with me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you think about the statistics that we're told, kids that are born into a single-parent family don't do as well, and you hear the math of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that. I understand statistical analysis.
Mm-hmm.
But there is something beyond that. You can be the exception to the rule. There is a greater hope in things unseen.
Mm-hmm.
We were told that we are given hope as an anchor for the soul. Mm-hmm. So if we are to look at it biblically, that means every one of us have the opportunity to have an anchored life,
mm-hmm.
regardless of the storms mm-hmm. in life. And that's what we have to figure out. Well, what is that anchor? Well, the scripture that I've just referenced talks about Jesus as the anchor.
The anchor.
He is our anchor mm-hmm. for our souls.
June, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your being here. You have flown here from Dallas as I flew there to
yes.
be with you. And I don't want to waste a minute of our time together. With your permission, because you have to go back, you have your own program to do, I would like to just continue talking. Well, let's don't wait till tomorrow to have you back. And we will record these conversations and then let our listeners hear them, because there is so much here. I want to start the next program with the word hope itself, what it means, and how people who are hopeless mm-hmm. can mm-hmm. get a hold of that anchor.
Yes.
Because you see hope as coming from having an anchor. And we'll start right there next time.
Wonderful.
Don't you move a muscle, okay? Thank you for being our guest.
And you will want to make sure to return tomorrow mm-hmm. for the remainder of our extended conversation with beloved radio host June Hunt. I know we all could use some hope, Ryan, and I know today's conversation was a little intense at times, but it's something that I know needed to be shared.
Undoubtedly. And I'm sure there's someone listening who connected with June's story.
Yeah.
And if that person is you, if you're struggling with past family issues that weren't properly dealt with, or perhaps you're having a hard time forgiving your father for not being the dad you so desperately needed, Family Talk is here to help.
That's right. Give us a call, 877-732-6825. We would love to listen to you, pray with you, perhaps even put you in contact with a Christian counselor mm-hmm. in your area. You can also find this information online at drjamesdobson.org, where we also have information on June's book, Hope for Your Heart, Finding Strength in Life's Storms, which will provide even more follow-up for those of you who are hurting.
And while online, request a complimentary CD of today's program and maybe pass it along to someone you know that may be hurting today. Mm-hmm. Also, check out the link that we've posted there of June's website, which will tell you all about her radio programs, Hope in the Night and Hope for the Heart.
Mm.
Once again, all these great resources can be found at drjamesdobson.org.
And one more thing before we go today, as we've just started this brand new year of 2013, please know we want to continually bring stories like this to you. Family Talk is a completely listener-supported ministry, so if you are able to step in and partner with us financially, we would greatly appreciate that. Again, you can do so at drjamesdobson.org.
One last time, our number is 877-732-6825. Thanks for joining us today, and please be sure to return for the conclusion of this program with June Hunt. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Imagine a world where huge numbers of older Americans, and some younger ones too, will submit themselves to killing clinics, supposedly for the benefit of those they love. They become heroes.
That disturbing thought becomes very real in Dr. James Dobson's brand new novel, Fatherless, but it's a scenario that co-author Kurt Bruner explains could become a catalyst for change.
As the world gets darker and darker, the family as God designed it becomes more and more brilliant as a shining light. That's part of what we hope will happen. People will read these novels and realize, yes, it's getting darker and darker, but I can love my spouse, can nurture my children, and realize that it's the creation of those bright spots that will over time dissipate the darkness that's rising.
Request your copy of Fatherless today at drjamesdobson.org. That's Fatherless at drjamesdobson.org.